Please be seated. And I'm going to ask you to open up your Bible to Revelation chapter 19. I'd love for everybody's eyes to be on the text. If you don't have a Bible, we'll of course show it on the screen here as we go through it, but we'll be referencing it throughout the sermon, so I would love for you to have a copy of God's Word. There's some on the back table if you don't have one in front of you. Revelation chapter 19. We just sat down. Are we going to? We're standing up though now, right? All right, everybody stand up with me as we read God's Word. Revelation 19, starting at verse 1. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, throughout our study on Revelation, we're seeing a clearer and clearer picture of the vision of the end times. There are cycles of revelation that provide us with further detail on the culmination of God's plan of redemption. And so, Revelation, or chapter 19, verse 1 through 10, is the end of one cycle of revelation. And then as we get into the second part of Revelation 19, we'll see yet another cycle, giving us more detail about that future coming day of the Lord, the culminating day of God's plan of redemption. And so, what we see in these first 10 verses is a celebration, right? It's a celebration. They're celebrating the defeat of the enemy of Babylon. And as Ryan mentioned last week, throughout Revelation, there are several enemies that are described that are opposed to the church, right? The beast, the prostitute, which is Babylon, false prophet, dragon. They're deceivers. They're false saviors. They're counterfeit kings. And Babylon is a counterfeit church. If you were here last week, you also heard Ryan talk about, he referenced the teaching of Augustine, who teaches on the biblical theme of kind of two cities, the city of God and the city of man. And we'll see more about the city of God as we get into later chapters in chapter 21. Well, the city of God is God's kingdom where he dwells and he reigns. Babylon, the great prostitute, represents the city of man. And Babylon is figurative for worldliness, lust, corruption, pride, immorality, ultimately rebellion against God. 1 John chapter 2 says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And in many ways, that's the sermon. Because that's really what it is. The world is passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so in verse 1 through 10, I want us to see two things. The victory celebration of Christ in the defeat of Babylon, culminating in the marriage of his bride, the church. And then also, I want us to see Christ's vindication of his bride, the true church. And so number one, Christ is victorious. Christ is victorious. And so when you look at verse 1, we just read it, John sees a great multitude. A great multitude like he's seen at different points in the book of Revelation. Chapter 5 stands out as well. There's this great multitude representing the nations of the world, and the multitude stands before God's throne in heaven, and they cry out, they declare, they sing this new song, right? Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Hallelujah! Right, that phrase, so you know, is a term. It's a Greek transliteration of a Hebrew phrase, which means praise the Lord. God is to be praised, not just for what he's done, yes, but also for who he is. His character, his power, he's to be praised. And that we see it over and over again, four times actually. The term hallelujah is used. Praise the Lord. Right? It's the right and fitting response. It's like the ultimate cheer. Hallelujah. He has done it. Hallelujah. He is king. He reigns. Right? Salvation and glory and power belong to him. And this entire heavenly assembly praises God at the consummation of history for his judgment of Babylon and his accomplishment of their salvation by his glory and by his power. There's a statement in here, his judgments are true and just. His judgments are true and just. If you struggle at all with anything that you see in Revelation, there's a lot of things in here, even as we go through it. It could still be confusing and difficult to completely understand. Hold on to this phrase. His judgments are true and just. Jordan, I don't understand things like the beast or the bowls or the seals or the trumpets. His judgments are true and just. Jordan, I don't understand how this fits into a God of love. His judgments are true and just. The heavenly assembly declares this. We will be a part of this assembly. We will declare it then, and we should declare it now. And we should declare it to ourselves and preach this gospel truth to ourselves. His judgments are true and just. And so they praise God because light has conquered death. Righteousness has defeated wickedness. God has avenged the death of his servants. Verse 3, once more they cried out, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The defeat is sealed by the eternal smoldering of Babylon's ruin. The city of man with all its rebellion lies in ruin and complete defeat. And as we've seen in Revelation, and we'll see it again in later chapters, there's no peace while the enemy exists. There's no peace. Have you ever seen a great hero movie? What happens? When does peace come? When the enemy is vanquished. Is that what you're going to say? Awesome. I agree. The evil and power of the enemy will always be a possibility while they live. They must be crushed, completely. And that's what we see. The enemy and all its power will be completely destroyed. And once God does this, the evil and power of the enemy will never threaten us again. And Christ's resurrection is a foretaste of this power, when he eventually will destroy all evil and sin. And so the enemy will be defeated, and so that true peace will finally come. And in verse 4, we see that all this occurs in the presence of God. In the throne room of God, you see these elder representatives and the creatures God has made worshiping him. Because God is victorious. He reigns. He alone is worthy of worship. And rightly so, because in verse 5, there's this voice that comes out from the throne, perhaps an angel representing God's will. And he says, "This is right to say hallelujah. Praise our God, all you his servants. All who fear him, small and great." This day is coming, church, where that voice, we will hear that voice. We should long for that day. We'll long for that day. And then there's the prize of the victor. The king receives his bride. And there's a wedding. A wedding. And the assembly boldly declares this day of union. Look at verse 7 again. "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It is granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And so it has come. It has come. Let us exult, let us rejoice and be glad, right? The bride has made herself ready. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, kids, let me ask you, do lambs get married? No, they don't. Okay, so who's the Lamb? It's Christ. It's Christ. Well, he's the Lamb because that's the term we use to represent our substitute, our propitiation, the Lamb of God in our place. And who is the bride? It's us. It's the church. The true church, in contrast to the counterfeit church at Babylon. The New Testament speaks of this. Paul speaks of us being the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." And then Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Yes, church. And notice what Paul describes there, and what we see also in this passage coming out of Babylon. God used Babylon to refine the church, to refine his bride, his people. The sufferings we experience in Babylon are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we've seen throughout Revelation, there's so many allusions to Old Testament. And so we see that in verse 6 and 7, there's an implicit reference to Psalm 118. Psalm 118 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Friends, I read that and I'm encouraged. Because so often I hear this verse in reference to believing that every day is a day that God has made and we should rejoice in it. And that's true. But how this is given to us in Revelation is we should rejoice for the day that the stone has become the cornerstone. The day when Christ takes his bride. The day that God completes redemption and makes Christ the name above every name. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah! Right? Verse 6 and 7 also allude Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, right? Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And what is our reward? It's Him. It's Him. Our union with Christ forever. Authors Tim Lane and Paul Tripp say this: He is our Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, our true husband. It may seem strange for Christians of either gender to speak of Christ in this way, but it is a spiritual reality. Human marriage is only an illustration of our union with Christ. God ordained marriage to help us understand what it means to be in relationship with Him. That's amazing. And that's what this text is declaring. Our union, for which we are betrothed and engaged, has finally come in the promised bride of Christ. We are, and we will be, His bride forever. That is His reward. And as we sang, why should we gain from it? Why? It's not from anything we have done. Verse 9 says, blessed are those who are invited, who are called. It's the Greek word kaleo. Those who are called. We are called to this. And of course, the invitation to this feast goes out to the world through the gospel. What mercy and what grace that when we heard this invitation to the feast, if you are part of the church, and God has awakened your heart to believe, to call on Christ to save you. And oh, what joy there is in that, in the hope of what's to come. John Calvin says this. He says, let us not hesitate to await the Lord's coming, not only with longing, but also with groaning and sighs, as the happiest thing of all. All joys on earth echo this joy, this gladness at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every happy ending of every story is an echo of this happy ending, of this happy union. That big? Yes, yes, it is. Psalm 16:11, in your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so yes, brothers and sisters, the enemy will be soon be gone, and we will be with him, and no one can snatch us out of his hand. And in that moment, time, forever, we will never look away from Christ with regret, ever. The love we all want, the joy we all seek, that's found in Him. And He will be our everything. Our hearts will be truly satisfied. The ordinance that we take every week, the Lord's Supper, right? It's a reminder of what Christ has done for us. His saving work on the cross, His body and blood, our propitiation, the gospel declared. And in taking of the bread and the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death, right? Until He comes. Until He comes. We will not take of this meal forever. Not in this way. This meal will culminate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Lord's Supper points this culminating supper with Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. What are we going to have there? I don't know. It's going to be amazing. And not because of what's there, but because of who's there. Amen? Jesus tells His disciples, I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Right? We sing about this. We are going to sing about this. We will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. He has done great things. We will say together, we will feast and weep
no more. Amen? So when you take of these elements, and this happens for me frequently, right? And you're left with a feeling of, this isn't enough. I want more. In Jesus' words, that's what's supposed to happen. This meal is but a foretaste. It's a reminder of what he has done and a foretaste of what's to come. It's supposed to make us long for the King. It's supposed to do that. And as mentioned earlier, Christian, you are being made more like him. And so while living in this Babylon, this city of man, we're being refined. It's preparing again for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so we live this life betrothed to him. And so here's the question. How does this change how you see yourself, Christian? Does this not change how you live? Marriage is life-changing. Be married for a couple weeks and you'll know that. Married for years and you will certainly know that. Marriage is life-changing. Christian, you are betrothed to Christ. It is not just Jordan. Right? And I could go around naming different names in here. It's not just Jordan. It's Jordan in Christ. And that's who you are. If you are his bride, you are in Christ. Once your enemy, now seated at the table. What table? The table of the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? And your union with him and the future fulfillment of that reality changes how we live now. Again, Bible teacher Tim Lane and Paul Tripp says this, now, my now life, right? My now life is preparation for my then marriage to Christ. When the marriage supper of the Lamb sets the stage for all eternity, my life now is a time of preparation for that day. The complete fulfillment of this relationship will take place in heaven, though I experience many wonderful aspects now. And since Christ is the prize, anything that could draw me away from him is no longer essential. All of the everyday moments of life are filled with opportunities for me to be changed into the likeness of one who married me. Amen. Lord, help us to see our lives more and more as being married to him. And so how might we live out this life now, knowing we are united to Christ and preparing for our final union with him one day? And so that brings us to our second point. Christ vindicates his people. I hope you noticed the clothing description that was given in verse 8. I'll read it for you again. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The white clothing is a symbol of our vindication. And that we are priests. That he has made them a kingdom and priests to our God. We see that in Revelation. Revelation chapter 7 says, then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so throughout Revelation, there's an active and passive sense for these white robes. The saints are not contributing to their righteousness, but by their righteous acts, they so prove that they are his. That they are his. Bible teacher Gregory Beale says this, the saints are clothed in pure linen as a symbol of God's righteous final end times vindication of them because, in spite of persecution, they persevered in righteousness on earth. The full-orbed meaning of the pure garments is that God's righteous vindication involves judging the enemy at the very end of time, which shows that the saints' faith and works have been in the right all along. And so the righteous acts in verse 8 are in context as holding to the testimony of Jesus. Look at verse 10, right? Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So no matter how strong the promise of sin may be, we must hold fast to our hope that his testimony is true, the testimony of Christ, the gospel, the call to follow him. It is true. He will not fail us. In the end, Christ will prove true. And Pastor Ryan spoke about this last week. It may seem like the wicked will flourish forever, but that's not the end of the story. Babylon's end is coming. And then notice a warning given in this last verse, right? John worships or tips to worship this angelic messenger. And perhaps this is a reminder to us of how easy it is to worship the creation rather than the Creator. Our hearts are prone to make idols of just about anything and everything, right? But when you're engaged with someone, you don't date other people, right? You don't give your hearts away to another husband. You don't flirt with Babylon. Be faithful to Christ. The city of Babylon in which we live entices us. But by his grace and through the Spirit's power, we must persevere. Like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, we don't turn back to the city of destruction, right? Or any other city along the way that might entice us. What are we doing? We're continuing on, as hard as it is, to where? That heavenly city, right? No matter how hard the road is, we keep going. We sing about this, right? Don't drop a single anchor. It's vivid, because I'm so tempted to want to stay here for a little while. Man, it seems so great here. Let me drop this down. Hold on to this. God in his grace comes along with life and says, no, we're going to pull that anchor up because we're going to keep going to the heavenly city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. Amen? Be faithful because he is faithful to us. He is the true king and we are his true bride. He will not fail you. He will vindicate his people. Hold fast. Don't give up. The king is coming. He who testifies of these things says, truly, I am coming soon. I want to return to 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is God's will for you, to repent of your sin, place your faith in Christ, and by his strength, follow him all your days. All your days till that final day when we'll be with him forever. And so, friend, as we mentioned earlier, this invitation to the feast goes out to all the world through the gospel message. And if you've yet to receive, this invitation to the wedding feast, and today is that day, you might call upon him, that you might humble yourself. You might come to him as you are, as a sinner. Ask him to forgive you and to save you. And the scripture is clear that when you do that, this bright hope is yours. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow will be yours. Pray with me.